First Peter chapter 2, let me read to you in verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Father, we pray that you would draw us near to the shepherd and overseer of our souls through this time. Father, help us to love our Lord, though we have not seen him, to love him and to rejoice this day. We ask in his precious name, amen. So last week we looked at verse 25. We saw, just focused on one word of it, that Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. And I made reference to this. I made reference to it again. I had this in my notes. I took it out because I'm like, this is just depressing. I could depress all of us today if I asked, how many people do you have in your life that care for your soul the way we would want someone to care for our soul? There are people, and again, I don't want to just sit here and be depressing. I want us to see that God has placed many wonderful people in our lives, and we're thankful for that, but we're not perfect. Even if our desires were there, even if we thought, I really, really want to look beyond myself and look to somebody else, and I want to care for their souls, it's hard for us to know what's going on in their minds, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their past, let alone what's going to happen in their future, to be able to care for their souls. So I don't want you to get depressed this morning about how tricky that is and how few people there are in this world that truly care for our souls. But I want you just to realize this. You need someone to care for your soul. And this passage of Scripture tells us there is one. Okay? There's no mystery to this coming into this session. If we would have just passed out on the back of your song sheets a true false quiz, does Jesus care for your soul? Yes, true, we're good. Let's walk back out of here, right? No, hopefully you are like me in the point of your life this morning to say, I need some encouragement. I need to hear it again. I need to hear others say amen at passages of Scripture because I need to say amen. And if not audibly, then at least down deep within us, we are rejoicing this morning that Jesus not only is the judge and the Lord of lords and the King of kings, but to those whom he has rescued from their sins, he is the one who has gone out, rescued us when we were lost, and cares for us here and now, today, and for all of eternity. Thank you. I just realized as we set the chairs up, we got further apart. So I'm looking further this way and this way. So there's a big void right there. We'll take care of that next week. All right. People on my right side, meet people on my left side. Okay, you can see them and you can amen each other. All right. Our passage says, you were straying like sheep. We looked at that a few weeks ago. I don't need to go over that again, but I will read a passage I read last week again, because it bears repeating. In Luke chapter 15, go ahead and turn there, Luke 15, a wonderfully familiar passage. I'm going to begin reading in Luke 15, verse 4. Because last week we looked at this beautiful phrase, Jesus the shepherd and overseer, and I want us, even though today I'm going to focus on the last word of this phrase, the overseer, they go hand in hand. They both talk about the care of our Savior for us. In Luke chapter 15, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, I don't know how many of them said, yes, I will do that. I will leave the 99 and I will go find the one. He seems to imply that surely we do that, right? I've known enough of my own heart and the hearts around us to know I'm not so sure. There's a lot of us that say we would do that. But he goes on. Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now I'll ask you, how much work, how much effort, how much wisdom did that lost sheep prove to be found? The sheep was lost. That's the point in earlier 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep. You weren't caring for yourself. There were no other sheep along your side saying, hey, follow me. I'm going to show you the way back. You were lost. There was no one to care for your soul. And Jesus says he left where he was to find you. And when he found you, he picked you up and laid you on his shoulders to carry you. Rejoicing, by the way. That's our Savior. Rejoicing that he has found you, picked you up, and carried you home. Wow. Just like Peter said, though you have not seen him, I hope, I pray this morning, like I love him. There is no one else who is a shepherd for my soul, who is an overseer for my soul, who has sought me out when I was lost, found me, picked me up of his strength, not of my own, put me upon his shoulders and carried me home. All the while, he was rejoicing when I should be the one rejoicing. I should be the one so thankful that he has saved me, he has rescued me, he has cared for me. Because we know the earlier parts of that story. We weren't wandering lost by accident. We were wandering like sheep because we didn't care for the shepherd. We didn't care for this one who would come and save us. We didn't care for his ways. We didn't care for his holiness. We were lost because we rebelled against him. Oh, amazing love, amazing grace. So today I want us to look at the last part of this corollary. You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That word shepherd carries with it a very vivid imagery. It's a rich metaphor that we can often, as I go through that, and even quoting the parable of Jesus himself, we can say, okay, I see that. I see the way a shepherd would go and get a sheep who is lost and dying, doomed upon its own, and the shepherd takes the sheep, puts the sheep on his shoulders, and then carries him back home all the while rejoicing. There's a rich metaphor there. I think it can be, if you're like me, a little bit more difficult to figure out what this term overseer means. Shepherd sounds kind of warm and fuzzy to me. Overseer, on the other hand, sounds a little bit like, I'm watching you. Overseer. The word is used several times in the New Testament. And I'm going to have us turn there, and you're probably already thinking about some of these passages. All of the passages I'm going to be reading is talking about the overseers in the church. Matter of fact, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here the early church has these men gifted by God, recognizing their gifting, and called by the church to serve in the capacity of being what some may call an overseer or a bishop. They may use the term pastor, caretaker. They might use the word elder by the time I get not only here in Acts chapter 20, but back to 1 Peter, but in chapter 5 later here in a little bit, we're going to see all of these words used interchangeably of the same office in the church. But again, an office in the church. But let's look at this and see what we can deduce from it, because I am here to tell you this morning, no pastor, elder, overseer, whatever word you use, is perfect and cares for you with the Christ-like oversight that they should. Okay? But we see here what they're called to seek. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, here they are told, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock. All of a sudden we see the shepherding metaphor used again here, right? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, what's the next word? Overseers. The Holy Spirit has made these men, commissioned here and spoken of in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, overseers. But then notice what their purpose is. To care. And this is the same word in the same semantic domain, if you will, for shepherd. You are to shepherd. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock. There's the herd in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So this position, this title of overseer is given with the purpose of caring for the sheep that Jesus has brought back into the fold. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll make some deductions from these passages kind of as a whole, but let's again look here. And this is going to be very similar to what is said in Titus chapter 1, both being part of these pastoral epistles. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, I'll give you another second to get there. The text reads thus, therefore, an overseer, there's the word again, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Did you see how many things this passage emphasizes and states again? They are not to be. See, all of those things they are not to be are things that if they continue to be those as overseers, they are not going to care for the church. They're going to bring destructive things to the church. Instead of building up, they are going to tear down. Let's recognize, because the scriptures are calling us to recognize, that is a possibility. That is what is at stake. And that's why this is not to be done without care. Now, I'll pick on ourselves right now as Baptists. Baptists make it really, really, really easy to be put in this position. And it's led to some very awful things. Okay. On the flip side, you can get to some other denominations that are so organized, so methodical in their approach that they've created so many levels and so many hoops to go through and so many things that by the end of the time they get there, they're not even sure the men really even want to be overseers. And so much so that they reach the point where they've just come up with this final little pool of candidates, and they say, okay, Hugh, we're sending you over to this church. I don't even know these people. I don't even have a desire for this people. It's there, but that's fine. You've passed everything. You go on the way. So there can be another aspect to it. So at least Baptists are concerned to a degree, as they should be, about a man's calling, about a man's love for a congregation, love for the people, and desire to be there. I point this out not to say we're right, they're wrong, or we're wrong, they're right, or we're all wrong, but just to say it is something that requires divine care. Placed here in the Word of God to say, make sure all of these things are true, or in fact, in this case, that these things are not true of this person. It goes on here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household... Now, stop for a minute. Why? Why are we concerned with this? Why are we concerned about all of these attributes and about the way he manages his own household? Because it ends there in verse 5. How then will he do what? Care for the church of God. That's what's at stake here. We need men gifted by God, trained where they need to be trained, and carefully placed in order that something wonderful happens. See, it is easy for us to see all of the ways in which this can go very, very, very wrong. Those are headline-making things. What we often don't see is how these men come with compassion and Christ-like love to care for the sheep, to share, to care for the flock, and to shepherd for them. One last passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I read to you beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So this is the word overseer in a verbal tense. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising this ability of overseeing. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Please pick up on that phrase again. As God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears... Remember, Peter's told us, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Passage goes on, but I'll stop there. Jesus is the perfect shepherd. An overseer. And you need him today. You need to recognize your need of him more and more today. I need to recognize my need of him more and more today. And we need to be convinced by the Word of God that He is the shepherd and the overseer that we need. He is the one that we need in the trials in this life, in the difficulties of this life, in the times of pain, in the times of anxiety, in the times of tumult in our lives. We need the true overseer, the true shepherd of our souls. We need Jesus. We need to be dependent upon Him in prayer. We need to be crying out to Him. We need to be feeling in our hearts the groaning for Him, the groaning for His work in our lives. He is the one who cares for you. This is what overseeing means, care. It is a care that begins, first of all, out of a love. And so there is the emotional aspect of this care. But it's not just that we have Jesus who cares for you and He just wants what's best for you, but He has no ability to impact that. This care is the sort of care when others get involved in our lives and help us. It is an active care. He cares for you. From the emotive side of that, but also in the helping side of that, He helps you. He cares for your life. 1 Peter 2:25 again says this, "You were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer, caretaker, caregiver of your souls, Jesus." Jesus who cares for you. Remember when, in Acts 28 when it said, "Hey, pay careful attention to yourselves, to the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then He says this, "To care for the church of God, which Jesus did something for, didn't He?" What'd He do? Said back there in Acts 20:28, "Which He obtained with His own blood." That's an overseer. An overseer here is this one who sacrifices himself for the good of those whom he is caring for. Dear friends, let that sit deep within you. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your soul because He has given His life to redeem you from your sins, to rescue you from your lostness, to save you from destruction and damnation, and to bring you to Himself. Every believer here, that promise is for you. He gave His own life, shedding His own blood for your redemption, for your reconciliation to God and to His people, and that He would make you co-heirs together with Christ, having a heavenly treasure, an inheritance for all of eternity that Peter's already told us is reserved for you and protected by whose power? God's power. Not going to go away. That's how He cares for you. And dear friends, like Romans 8 says in verse 31, so what should we say about these things? In other words, how should this impact us? How should this help us in our daily lives? How should we look upon ourselves, maybe talk to ourselves, and maybe even if you have to use the psalmist type language, soul, I need to have a chat with you today. You have a shepherd and overseer over you. Soul? I don't know why I'm looking down here for my soul. I don't know where my soul is. Okay? It feels like it should be like right here in the heart area, but I'm going to get myself in trouble if I try and start talking about body, soul, spirit, mind, and everything else, heart. You have an overseer and shepherd for your soul. You do. It is Jesus our Lord. So like Romans says, what shall we say then to this? If God is for us, If Jesus is your shepherd and overseer, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with whom? Jesus. Give us all things. There is no other shepherd or overseer you should ever want in this life, because with him, the one who gave his own body upon the cross, who gave himself to reconcile us, and God has said, if you're in him, you're with him, I've given him everything, guess what I'm going to give you? Everything good that you need. Everything good that you need. Peter is talking about Jesus being a shepherd and overseer for your souls. Oh, but Peter knew nothing about the turmoil I'm going through. Peter knew nothing about trials. Peter knew nothing about persecution. Oh, wait, that's everything this book is about, right? Peter did not approach this glibly, and I am not speaking this to you glibly. I don't have enough wisdom and insight and years of experience and theological training and knowledge to know how to care for every single thing you're going through. I can't do it. Jesus can and does. He's my example. But there are times in this life, like preaching through this passage right now, I have to say to you, there is a shepherd and overseer of your souls that I'm just trying to mimic. And you need him. That passage in 1 Timothy that we read about being respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. If you remember, the very end of that verse says, if he doesn't know how to manage his own house, how will he do what? And the phrase was, care for the church of God. Jesus cares for the church of God perfectly. He knows where we are. Not just in this room right now, but he knows where his people are throughout the world, as this kingdom is going forth to every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, and it keeps going forth. He knows the persecutions that we'll face. He knows the governments that are in control. He knows the co-workers and the family members that we have. He knows our neighbors. He knows all of this. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows the areas in your life that you just don't want to let go of yet. He knows the things that he has planned for you. And there is nothing stopping him from caring for you. Is there anything in this world that is more powerful than the care of Christ for his people? Tell me what that is. Is there any government that has just outsmarted him? Any conspiracy going on that Jesus is looking down from his kingly seat upon the throne and he said, I just hadn't planned for that. No. He cares for the church of God. He is the one we need to proclaim. He is the one we need to call out to. He is the one we need to continue praying in his name for the church, for our place here on earth, where it is difficult, where there are trials, where there is persecution, where there is everything seemingly going against us. And yet, the one who created all things, who sustains all things, is the one who said, I'm caring for you. And he's caring for the church of God. As he is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, we must turn to him for our personal needs and for our kingdom needs. See, all of these passages that talk about how God has equipped certain men and called them to be overseers, pastors, shepherds, and they are to look to Christ to be their example, and they are to do the same sort of care that He's doing, that to be done here. If Jesus is, as He is, the great shepherd and overseer, not just for us individually, but for the church, I have a question for you. When you see things that are not what they should be in the church, I'm not talking about just organizationally, I'm talking about the elect group of every born-again believer in Christ. That's what I'm talking about when I say that word. The body of Christ. When you see issues there that are not honoring to Christ, do you just sit back helpless? Do I just sit back helpless? Or do we just complain? Do we just gossip? Do we just say they're wrong? Or do we see Jesus as He is, the great shepherd and overseer to care for God's church, and go to Him in prayer, repentant prayer, asking for His care for the church? We need to be. Jesus is the great shepherd, and He is the overseer of your soul. But the passage says He is the overseer of your plural souls, the body of Christ, the church. This fits hand in hand why He would call some men to be shepherds and overseers and tell them, you're to be caring for the church. Well, it almost seems like maybe, Lord, you're about caring for the church. Yes, He is. And did you notice in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Peter 5, when I had you look there, that it had to give warnings to mortal men called to be these under-shepherds of Christ, if you will, when it says, I exhort you, it eventually gets to in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Dear friends, we don't ever have to worry about Jesus having the wrong motive, like we do with men. He cares for His church perfectly. We need Him. We need to be praying for His care for all of us who have been united with our hearts and faith together in service together here at this small little part of the flock. But the flock is bigger. And dear friends, if the church is dropping the gospel message, if the church is not reacting as we should be, if the church is reacting in other things than it should be, we should be praying, Lord, help us here at Heritage, but Your people, the flock of God throughout the world, raise us up and exalt the message of the gospel. Lord, do this. You are the one caring for the church. We're not going to fix it by complaining. We're not going to fix it by just telling others they're wrong. We need to be people of prayer to the great shepherd and overseer of the church of God. And I love the fact that as we're doing it, we're going to see the way He's caring for our little flock and our needs in our hearts individually and personally. I'm here to tell you again, Jesus is the lover of your soul. Jesus cares for your soul. And He cares for all of those redeemed by His blood. He cares for us out of pure love. in Romans 8:34. I know we're in Romans 8 earlier, but turn there again. We need to always see this verse. You need to know it's Holy Scripture right here written before you. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Now, I'm going to preface this. I already started reading, so it's really not preface. I'm going to interrupt myself with this and say this. If you ever have anything that is going to make you doubt that Jesus will care for you and shepherd you, it is not going to be anything from the standpoint of something's wrong with him. Okay? You can't do it. It's not there. We read over and over again how compassionate, loving, and wonderful he is. His holiness and purity. He is absolutely just, which does require punishment, but he is absolutely full of grace and mercy for his own. So he gave his own life to save them from that punishment. He is perfect. He lived without sin. So none of us can look and doubt that he would care for us. We don't have to look at the things from Acts 20:28 or 1 Timothy 5 or 1 Peter chapter 5 and say, boy, I wonder if Christ is doing all of this for his own sordid gain. No. It's ridiculous. Now, if you look to your own heart, if you look to your own self, and you ask the question, maybe my sin is in the way. I'm going to tell you here, you're going to find something that's going to keep creeping back in, and you can say, yes, sin does get in the way, doesn't it? It absolutely does. So are we just doomed? Or does this passage that I interrupted myself in the middle of give you some wonderful news? Who is to condemn you for your sin and your unrighteousness? Right? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. What does that have to do with condemnation? See, our sin doesn't just deserve that Jesus would, I'm not going to care for you today, Steve. Or at least not until 10:30 or 11 in the morning. You just need to make up for some of this. You haven't quite been right yet. No, our sin doesn't bring just a lack of care for a few hours. Our sin brings death. Every single human being born through the lineage of Adam has been born into sin and death. We have actively sinned against God, and we are deserving of his judgment and damnation and death. Jesus never sinned, but was put to death. What does that have to do with our condemnation? It has everything to do with it. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Dear believer, your sins were paid for by the death of Jesus. Remember, that's what you believe in, right? That's why I call you a believer. He gave his life. Let me ask you, was his life not enough to pardon your sin? His precious life. The fact that he would give his life to redeem you and me, dear believer, from our sins, is enough to arrive at the same conclusion that Paul makes in Romans 8:34. Who is going to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. I don't have to face the wrath of God for my sin because Jesus took it himself. Who is going to condemn me? Christ Jesus is the one who died for me. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who, get this about a shepherd, an overseer of your soul. Jesus is alive, was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing right now for us? He is interceding for us. I want you to ask this question. If anybody else in this world, and again, not to get depressed on this, who in this world is always interceding for us? Even somebody who truly does care for you, even somebody who truly is trying to mimic Christ, who lives to intercede for you? There is only one. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Notice what that did not say. Since he sometimes lives to make intercession. No. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to care for you when others do not have the capacity to do so. This is why Peter later in chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Listen to what it says here, dear friends. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He is the shepherd and the overseer of your soul if your faith rests in Jesus Christ. And I want to just end on that note. The scriptures speak very clearly of those who are under the wrath of God for their sins. Romans says, every one of us is a sinner. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn there. You're welcome to do so. I'm going to turn back to Romans chapter 3 and just read this as we close, because I want this to become crystal clear to you. I want you to know whether or not this hope that I speak of is your hope. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, for instance, it's going to say this. What then? Paul says, as a Jew himself, as we Jews, are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles that are under the wrath of God? And he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and then everybody else, Greek world, the Gentiles, we are all under sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become, and it goes on and on and on. It does. This is making a conclusion after earlier in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And it goes on and on. So we're all under that wrath by our nature. In Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Tracking with me so far? I'll close in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For just as there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, one who took the wrath due unto us upon Himself by His blood to be received by faith. Dear friends, this is the faith I'm talking about. This is how you may know whether Jesus is the lover, the caretaker, the shepherd for your soul, or if you are still under God's wrath. And if for a moment you're thinking, wait, that's not fair. Why am I under God's wrath? You're talking about how Jesus is this wonderful lover of my soul, how Jesus is this wonderful shepherd. Because of your sin, just like because of my sin, God's wrath is coming upon us. But He sent His Son. Remember that word propitiation? To take the wrath that should be coming upon me, upon Himself, because He took it for everyone whom it says here are justified, made righteous, not by their own works, but by gospel faith. See, this goes back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus has gone out. And dear friend, you can rest in this beautiful truth right now if your faith rests in His gospel work. He has found you while you were wandering. And He has brought you back upon His shore. And He cares for you. You will never be lost again. Who can condemn you now? Christ Jesus is the one who died and has risen. Let's pray.